Anyone who undertakes to preach, as I'm going to attempt to do just now, or to teach the Word of God, whether it's in a public way or in some private situation, should give careful consideration to a warning that's issued to us in the book of James, chapter 3. I'll begin by noticing that with you. Here James writes, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." That sounds strange to you. In view of the fact that we know from many scriptures, but I'm thinking of what Paul wrote to Timothy, which he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall teach others also." It's always been God's will that human messengers convey his will, that we teach what we have learned about his will. And yet James seems to be discouraging people from teaching. Of course, that's not what James is doing. What James is doing is trying to impress upon a person how serious it is, how careful we need to be when we try to teach what God has revealed, that we be sure that we speak what's true to his word, and as Peter says, do it in such a way it's as the oracles of God. But really, I want us to think, as we kind of think about the role and the duty of a teacher, to sort of turn that around, and we're going to focus our attention this morning upon what you're doing right now. I mentioned to somebody here just recently, I heard a preacher many years ago say, when he began his sermon, he said, "Now, brethren, this morning my job is to speak, and your job is to listen. If you get through before I do, just wait till I finish." And the fact is that when we are teaching, or when we're preaching, teaching, when communication is taking place, there's obviously the one who is speaking and the one who is listening. So we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning focusing upon the great responsibility that we all have. We are all at times the listeners, and what the Bible has to say about our listening. You may remember Jesus spoke 7 parables about the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom. One of them being the parable, probably the most familiar of the parables, of the sower. Representative of different hearts of people, and really I think it could be said different ways in which people would listen to the gospel message. In Luke's account of that parable, in Luke chapter 8, following that, he records that Jesus made this statement: "Take heed therefore how you hear." Some versions render that, "Take care how you listen," or "Consider carefully how you listen." So just as we've seen this morning that those who teach need to take very seriously that responsibility to teach, it is equally the case that we need to be very serious and consider that we be the right kind of listeners. Take heed how you hear or how you listen. So what I'm going to ask you to do for the next few moments is just sort of give yourself a test. Ask yourself the question, am I a good listener? Not just listening to anything that happens around me, but listening to when someone is speaking to me, a message that comes from the Word of God. The fact is, there are a lot of ways, as we'll see in a moment, that people do not listen as they ought to. They've not been careful how they listen. So let's ask ourselves the questions. And we'll begin by asking this question: am I ever an unreceptive listener? But the Lord suggested to you, you don't have communication unless you have a sender and a receiver. But the fact is, there is often the case, particularly when it has to do with some truth, some maybe unpleasant truth, or something a person doesn't want to hear and abide by, that comes from the Word of God that is spoken, but a person just doesn't want to listen to it. I was reminded of thinking about this. It's been a good many years ago. One of our granddaughters, when she was very little, just barely able to talk, had discovered that sometimes mom and daddy and other people would say things to her she didn't particularly want to hear. And I think she picked this up from older children, but her saying was, "Talk to the hand. The ears aren't listening." First time she said that, we laughed. We thought that was funny. After a while, we decided, that's not really so funny after all, because very often she was using that when she was being told something she needed to hear. But without saying that, very often people when it has to do with a message from God that they would prefer not to hear, have that very attitude. They're unreceptive. Jesus talked about this. In fact, when you look at Matthew's account of those kingdom parables in Matthew 13, Jesus was asked, why did he teach in parables? And that led him to talk about the different ways that people would respond. And what Jesus did here, to know that people are not willing to hear, they refuse to listen, he quoted from the prophet Isaiah. And so what Jesus says in Matthew 13 was what Isaiah had written 7 centuries before about the people in his day. And in fact, the apostle Paul quotes the very same passage at the close of the book of Acts with reference to the Jewish leaders he encountered in the city of Rome. But here's the way Jesus said it. This people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. There are just so many examples of this, but the question this morning is, am I ever that way? I would trust that anybody who would be here this morning would come thinking that I want to hear what God's Word says. But is that always the case? Do you ever find something in the Bible, or as you're reading it, or as someone's teaching a class or preaching to you, that is not really too pleasant to listen to? I hope that we would never say what, some of you may have read this in our recent newspaper article, the statement that was made by an Episcopal priest with reference to what the New Testament says about homosexuality, which he was an avowed homosexual. You remember what he said? What he said was, so what if the Bible says something against it? Who cares? Can you imagine anybody who calls himself a Christian not only having that attitude, but expressing that attitude? I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what it says about something that I've made up my mind what I'm going to believe. And I tell you, Satan is so subtle. And maybe not in such a flagrant way, but if we're not very careful, we may have it happen that at times we just don't want to listen too well to that. It's sort of stepping on our toes, as we sometimes say, tongue in cheek. So we need to, first of all, be careful that I'm not the kind of person who just closes his eyes and closes his ears, like the people that Jesus and Isaiah and Paul confronted, will not listen to something I'd rather not hear. Well, here's another kind of hearer that we need to be careful that we're not, and that is, ask ourselves the question, do I ever focus on the speaker? Well, to some extent, that's obviously not possible to overcome. You listen to someone who speaks. We have men coming here from gospel meetings, and we probably unwittingly will compare them to the man who held the last meeting, and to Leonard, and to Stephen, and so forth and so on. But we have to be very careful, I think, that we do not become so focused on things like the speaker's style, the way he looks, maybe the way he dresses, or his speaking ability, to the point that causes us to fail to pay attention really to the message. We were talking in class not too long ago, and I was reminded of a man, I don't know if he's still living or not. I held a meeting in a place one time where the local preacher was a very good Bible student, but he was not too impressive in his appearance and his speaking, as probably many of people apparently said about the Apostle Paul. He was teaching the Bible class, and I was sitting in the Bible class that Sunday morning thinking, this is a great lesson. But I wonder how many people are thinking about his limitations as a speaker or his appearance and so forth. I'm afraid if we're not very careful, we'll become impressed with the mannerisms, maybe the good looks, or his eloquence in the way he spoke. You ever try to imagine what it would have been like to listen to Apollos preach and then next Sunday listen to Paul preach? It's been quite a contrast. There's no question about it. And to some extent, I don't know what all Paul's the characteristic of Paul that some would be turned off by were, but I know Paul made a conscious effort that his preaching and his speaking would not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, that their faith should stand in the power of God, not the wisdom of men. But the fact is, apparently, that Alexandrian Apollos was a much more polished speaker and an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. But the fact is that some of them seemingly gravitated at Corinth to Paul and some to Apollos for whatever reason. So be very careful. And I say that not because I'm thinking, don't be so turned off by the fact the preacher can't even stand up this morning. Are those kind of incidental things sometimes without us realizing, subconsciously, will affect the way we listen to what's being said. And not necessarily who's saying it or how he's thinking. Does that mean that preachers shouldn't? We'll talk in a moment some more about criticisms or some level, so we'll just save that for the speaker. But am I ever that kind of speaker? Well, do I ever, this is certainly a very obvious one, isn't it? Do I ever fail to apply it to myself? Well, that's a good one. We can look across the aisle or a few up in front of us and we say, boy, I hope he's listening to this one. She sure needs to hear this. And we never stop to think about how it might apply to us. There's a classic example of this. You may already be thinking of. Can you think of an example in the Old Testament where a prophet went to a man and was telling him, but he did it in a roundabout way in which the man who was hearing the message got it. He understood it, but it was a while before he even realized that it applied to him. Of course, what I'm talking about is David. When David had committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba and to her husband Uriah, and Nathan the prophet went to David and described another situation, which in principle is exactly what David had done, and even something much worse. But David was incensed. A man would take his neighbor's ewe lamb and kill it and eat it. And when Nathan said, thou art the man, then David realized, this lesson was for me. Ever been there? Satan, again, he wants to keep us from hearing it. If it's something we need to hear, and in this case, like David, something we need to address in our life and correct it, he would rather we be focusing on somebody else. It's so easy to see the needs of other people, to see the speck in their eye, and overlook that log, as Jesus described it. So listeners need to be very careful. There may be some lessons that will be more applicable to you than others. Obviously, that's the case. But we need to always be thinking, what does this mean to me? And if we're speaking, and we preach, or when we teach, if we're basing what we have to say on the Word of God, then it will touch people. I don't know how many times through the years, many, many years now, I'm sure Steph has already had this happen a few times, that when I get through, somebody comes to me and says, you know, that was exactly what we were talking about this morning. That was just exactly what I needed to hear. That shouldn't surprise us. If we will listen that way, because it is what? It's alive, it's quick, it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But we can keep that from happening if we just want to think about how does it apply to me. So how do I ever fail to make the application to my own life? Well, am I ever a forgetful listener? I bet you can guess immediately where we're going to go with this one. Again, back to the book of James. But here is a person who hears it and who understands it and maybe even goes so far as to see at that particular moment, that's a lesson for me. Maybe we even have a sense of conviction about it that moment and go so far as to tell ourselves, I need to take that to heart. I need to do better in whatever that might be. And then we sing another song and then somebody leads us a closing prayer. We go out and visit a little while, go eat lunch, and before the day's over, that has just sort of faded away. And we really haven't done anything about it. Let's see what James says about that. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now let's go back and notice in verse 22 what James said. Why would James say it this way? Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Those last three words are very significant, I think. What James is reminding of us is if we hear and we understand, we make the application, and maybe even at that moment think we're going to do something about it, but we don't. We feel better. We have that kind of sense of relief that I've faced the music. But we've fooled ourselves. We've deluded ourselves if we think we're any better. In fact, we're worse off. I think the Bible teaches that in many respects, though that knew the Master's will and didn't do it. So the more we understand what we need to be doing, but we forget it, we let Satan just sort of shove it out of our minds and do it, we're fooling ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves, as the King James Version says. Deluding ourselves into thinking that we've benefited in any way. We have not whatsoever. We need to be very careful that we don't let Satan fool us in that way. I think of the prophet Ezekiel. Here where they were in Babylonian exile. And they, to some extent they had learned some lessons. But here's still an attitude of people who, I think about this sometimes, and don't get me wrong. When people come out and say good sermon, I appreciate that. I think it's usually genuine, sincere. But I'm sure there have been cases where somebody has said, that is a perfunctory thing. You know, you're supposed to tell the preacher he did a good job. And maybe they didn't hear a word or didn't really think that much of it. Well, here's Ezekiel, the prophet of God. They're in captivity. And here's what God says to Ezekiel. He says, here's how the people are going to treat you, Ezekiel. They sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. Thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one who hath a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument. Ooh, I just love to hear, Ezekiel. He's a prophet. And it's beautiful. Just a joy. Pleasant. They hear thy words, but they do them not. That's exactly what James is talking about. They hear people who even in a superficial way, I guess they went, you know, they'd be there Sunday morning, they get in the pew, they listen, and that's a good sermon, good sermon. I just love to hear him preach. He's got such a good vocabulary. On and on, back to those things we talked about earlier. But they hear it, God said Ezekiel, but they're not going to do it. They do them not. That's the forgetful hearer. Well, this is a little bit like the thing we started out with. Remember the first one we talked about was the person who was the unreceptive, or the, some we call it maybe reluctant hearer. This isn't quite the same attitude, what I call the inattentive listener. That's not a person who is deliberately refusing, talk to the hand, I don't want to listen, I don't want to hear it, but just really doesn't get it because something else is distracting them. And so a number of years ago, I heard Brother W.R. Jones present a series of lessons on successful teaching. He was talking to teachers in the classroom and how they needed to try to do their best to set the environment that would be most conducive to learning. And he mentioned, I don't think it was originally with W.R., but he mentioned the four D's. And I jotted them down, and here they are. Can you relate to this as a teacher in Bible class or as a preacher or whatever? Discomfort, disturbance, distraction, and disinterest. I'm very happy to say that we don't have a serious problem here, but I know some churches that have and do, with things going on that would distract people that could be done away with, but they just were not being careful. We need to try to minimize. I mean, my point is we can't probably eliminate all of them, all of the discomforts, but we have so many conveniences here and the disturbances and distractions and lack of interest. But the fact is that sometimes these little seemingly insignificant things can just keep us from focusing on what it is we're listening to right now. And what should I get out of this? And how should I apply it to my life? So try not to be an inattentive listener. Sometimes it's not your fault. I understand that. Well, back to this idea of looking at the speaker. It's what I have in mind when I speak about the fault-finding listener. Let me preface this by saying, I appreciate, and some of you have done this for me. There's a lady here who does it for me quite a bit. And that is when you point out something maybe in a mannerism or a misquote of a scripture, something that I needed to correct. I appreciate that. Something on a PowerPoint sometimes not right. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the person who's hypercritical and who wants to find some fault, some grammatical error, some way that you misspelled a word, or whatever it might be in the preacher. Because I can tell you, if you're focusing on that, thinking about that, you probably won't know what he said. You'll know how he said it. I told somebody just here recently about a preacher in Texas who told me one time a person came out after the service was over, shook his hand and said, you know, I couldn't find anything wrong with that sermon this morning. And he said, I thought, were you really trying? I don't know what they meant by that. But the fact is we have to be careful that we don't become so hypercritical. Again, turn that coin over. Should a preacher, as I started to say earlier, should a preacher try to speak in a way that won't be distracting, use a terrible grammar, and so forth and so on. I'm sure she won't mind me telling you the story, but I didn't know this about Brother Lowell Blessingame. But Dot was telling me just recently, when he first began preaching, he was in a place where he needed help with his support. And they were able to find him a job teaching school. And he said, okay, I'll do that. And he said, of all things, they had me teach English. And he said, but I learned a lot teaching that English class that helped me in my preaching to present it in a more understandable and clear and correct way. So yes, there is. Preachers should not be unconcerned about getting it right, quoting it right, not quoting the verse too fast, like some preachers do sometimes. But putting it back on the listeners, what we're talking about this morning. Don't be so focused on the teacher or the preacher and looking for something you catch him in a mistake that you don't really get it. The thing we began with this morning was a person who will not hear. But have you ever thought about the opposite extreme of that? Isn't there such a thing as a gullible listener? That is a person who just will hear and listen to anything. That was a problem, apparently, with the Galatians. In fact, not only do we find that in Paul's letter to the Galatians, but there are some writings and secular writings about the characteristic of these people being so fickle and so easily influenced. And you see that in the Galatians. Paul marveled that they were so soon removed. It's just as soon as Paul left there, these Judaizing teachers came in and swept them away. Apparently like a little child. Just whatever the last thing they heard, that's what they would believe. They'd be gullible and swallow it down, whatever it might be. Are you thinking ahead of me on this one? We'll talk about the people of Berea just a little bit and how they were not this. But Paul was concerned about the Ephesians. And he said, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You can have your mind so closed you won't have hear anything, or so open you won't be discriminating. You'll be gullible. Don't be gullible. Don't accept something because I say it or because somebody that you think so highly of says it. Examine it. We understand that in secular matters, but how much more important is it? We're dealing with the truth of God. That don't be so quick to grab something. Consider it. Look at it. Well, then this last one I want us to look at this morning. What the King James Version calls having itching ears. You ever have itching ears? Well, obviously that's a figure of speech. Let's notice how it's presented in another translation here. In 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 3, Paul says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth. That's how the King James renders it, having itching ears. That's a person who knows what they want to hear. And doesn't Paul imply in this that you can find somebody who will tell you that on a lot of issues, especially issues that in our culture people disagree about? I can almost take any issue you want to name and you can find a preacher somewhere or a teacher of the Word of God somewhere that will tell you what you want to hear. The woman I mentioned a number of years ago that went to Brother Blackman about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, he told her what Jesus said and she said, I know that, but don't you know some way around it? I don't know what Brother Blackman thought, but when I face that kind of situation, it occurs to me, I don't usually tell the person, but I think, well, I know a preacher I can tell you to go to, and he'll tell you what you want to hear about that. Be careful that we don't have a preconception about something to the point that we're determined we're going to hear somebody. And as soon as we hear them say it, then that's what we'll listen to. What's the right kind of listener? We kind of just taking what we've seen thus far and notice to have that attitude that Peter describes there in 1 Peter 2, too. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We've seen that verse before. That's the appetite. It wants it, desires it, needs it. I come here wanting to hear something from God's word that will help me and benefit me. So have that attitude. And then you'll be like those people. They're not everybody was like this. To share in Jesus' popularity, I understand it went up and down, waxed and waned. But at this particular time, Mark tells us the great throng heard him gladly. One version says they listened to him with delight. Be glad to have the opportunity to hear the word of God. And then we have here those of Bereans, those noble-minded Bereans. And notice as we close this morning, the two things that Luke tells us about them, the very things we're talking about, these were noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Let me just quickly point out, these were the Jews in the synagogue at Thessalonica. There were some very noble-minded people in Thessalonica. Read those two letters Paul wrote to them. And you can see it almost every line. But there were those in Thessalonica who wouldn't listen to Paul's preaching, rejected it, chased him out. He went to Berea. Luke says these were more noble. Notice the two things Luke tells us about them made them more noble-minded. They received the word with great eagerness. They weren't gullible, but they were receptive. They would listen to what Paul had to say with great eagerness. They wanted, like newborn babes, to hear it. But then he tells us also, and they are examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That takes care of the gullibility. Isn't that wonderful? Can we be like Bereans? That is, focus my attention on the message coming from God, whoever the communicator is, the channel that's coming through, and be anxious to receive it, but discriminating. Examine the scriptures, whether it's so. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. I'm going to stand before the Lord in judgment someday. One of the things I'll stand before him in judgment, what did you say when you were up there preaching or teaching? Probably most of you will answer for how you taught in some situation. But we'll all, I'm sure, also answer someday for what kind of listener was I? Did I pay attention to Jesus' exhortation to take heed how you listen? Is there anyone in this assembly this morning who needs to hear a message concerning what to do for the remission of sins? It's not difficult, but it's one some people don't want to listen to. And those people on the day of Pentecost were convicted by Peter of having had a hand in crucifying the Messiah. They asked what to do. And he told them, having accepted the fact that Jesus was the Messiah now, what you need to do is repent and be baptized. Everyone in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Is there anyone here this morning who's not yet done that? You now know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for you, as Ron reminded us. And you know you've sinned, as we all have. Repent of it. Have godly sorrow that caused you to change your mind, turn away from those sins, and then based on that, confess your faith in Christ and be baptized, and he's promised to blot your sins out. Remember them no more. If you're a Christian this morning, you may need to ask God's forgiveness for sin in your life. If you need us to pray with you and for you, or that, be glad to. If you'll come, I will stand and we'll sing.